Our reading this morning is from Haggai chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 9. You start from the back of the Old Testament, then you'll get to it pretty quick. Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts.
And so we have to ask the question, how do we judge? How do we evaluate? Do we go by the size of buildings, their worth? Do we go with size of congregations? What is it that really helps us to evaluate correctly? We might have had different experiences, and they can all have a certain impact upon the way that we view where we're at in terms of church. Most of us have had different spiritual journeys. Some of us might have been in big churches, very ornate churches. And now we find ourselves here in this place. As great as it is, depending on your criteria. But all of those thoughts can come into our minds. And have an impact. And the passage before us this morning, in a sense, addresses all of those things. Here are these people that have come back from the exile. The temple, of course, had been destroyed. And so they wanted to rebuild the temple. But of course, there was opposition, as there always is. Even today, I guess. They had the similar problem. And so there were these people that resisted them building a temple, and so they made all kinds of accusations against them. But these were people that were rebels, and their history is one that would prove that, and so the king had to be careful in granting them permission to rebuild the temple. And so it got held up. The people got discouraged. And the people started getting on with their lives. I mean, we tried, but we couldn't do it, so they started getting on with their lives. And the Lord indicts them, as we read in Haggai. Is it time to build houses? Is it time to get our own lives in order and back on track, as it were, and leave the house of God in ruins? Is that a recipe for a blessed life? Give up on God's house? And of course, it doesn't just mean physical house, but all that brings to us in terms of spiritual well-being and communion with God and strength in our lives. And so, the Lord indicts them, and they hear that message. And so then they start to try and build the temple, and they've laid the foundations. And so here's where the story has application for us. Because when they laid the foundations and started to build, there was this mixed reaction. And Haggai, the Lord brings that up. He warns people about it. He says, he refers to the people that knew the first temple. Of course, those people must have been pretty old by now. But he says, you remember the first temple. And of course, he's referring to the glory of it. You know, Solomon as he built that temple. I mean, David laid aside a lot of money and effort for that temple. He wanted to build a temple. The Lord said, no, you're a man of blood, right? You're a man of war. I don't want you to build it. Your son's going to do it. But he laid aside a lot of stuff, and Solomon gave a lot of stuff. So it was indeed a glorious building. And so he's saying, you people that saw that before, the glory of that temple, what do you see now? Are you discouraged? It's not the way it needs to be. And the Lord wants to encourage those people. In these small beginnings. And he wants to focus their mind and hearts on the things that they should be looking at. And that they ought to be envisioning what God is going to accomplish in due time. I mean, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a mustard seed. No one takes much note of the mustard seed. As Jesus said, it's the smallest. It's no threat to the others. But it's going to grow. It's going to dominate. And so God wants to bring that to bear as God's people are beginning that restoration. He wants to open before their eyes what God is going to accomplish, so that we don't lose heart, we don't become discouraged. There's always going to be opposition. And so we look then on the glory of God's work. The first thing that we are helped to understand is that the glory of God's house is not tied to the outward structure. It's not tied to things being as they were in the so-called good old days. That's the way we talk sometimes to young people, isn't it? The good old days. The way things used to be. It seemed everything was better then, even though that's not the case. But that's the way we speak. Schools were much better, neighborhoods were much better, we were closer to each other, churches were more faithful and united, morals were far higher. Maybe there's some truth to those things, generally speaking. But how are we to view the church and its condition now? Are we those people that are always going to be looking back to the past and the way things were then? Sometimes I approach this whole issue this way. Is there a different God today than there was in the past? I mean, the God that was there with our parents and grandparents and gave them the strength to do all that they did, do we have a different God now? It seems sometimes we put all our evaluation based on people rather than the God that we worship. Sometimes people think about the future and about the struggles and the things that they see in our society, and they think, you know, how is the church going to survive in the future? And then my question is, how did the church survive in the past? Is it because the people were so much better than we are today? They survived, but our children are not going to survive? Somehow the opposition is going to be more powerful so that they can't stand? Well, they stood in the past in the strength of the Lord. They will stand in the Lord's strength in the future as well. Even in the tribulation, God will never fail his people. And so when these people are looking back at this glorious temple, there's nothing wrong with that temple, by the way. I mean, I'm not arguing for the fact that we should not have good houses of God to worship in. But what I'm saying is you can't tie the outward structures to the health of the church. Already in Isaiah, we've already read. I mean, they have this luxurious temple, and they were very faithful in attending that temple and sacrificing to God. And as you know, it was far from a healthy situation, spiritual situation. God said, I can't stand it. It makes me sick. I mean, the structure was still there. Made you sick, he said. I don't listen to your prayers. Why? Because your heart is not in it. You don't do it because you love God. You do it because it's tradition. Maybe you do it out of superstition. So you think if you do these things, somehow your luck will be better. And so God hates that. And he calls them to genuineness of faith. Come, let us reason together. So this wonderful temple that they thought back to should not have discouraged them in the present as they were beginning to rebuild the temple and lay the foundation. And it seemed that there was a big difference between the luxuriousness and the ornate nature of the temple in the past than what they had. And so, as I say, that ought to have an impact upon us. We ought not to view the church in which we worship based on outward appearances, about the size or the worth of the building. No, it's the way that we love and serve God. It's the genuineness of faith with which we approach him. Whether we're like Moses on a mountaintop, and all there is, I don't know what it looked like, other than what the Ten Commandments taught us about the burning bush experience, right? But it certainly wasn't an ornate temple of God, and yet it was holy ground. He had to take off his shoes. Because God was there. That's what ought to determine the preciousness and the wonderfulness of the place in which we worship. It's the way that we approach it with our hearts and minds. And there are some communities where they can afford an ornate building, a wonderful building. That doesn't mean that where they worship is not good, not a blessing. And when people are in danger of their lives to meet and worship God, and they maybe perhaps meet in the woods, that is less than a multi-million dollar building? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not that it was wrong for Solomon to build the temple, because it reflected what was in their hearts. It reflected a genuine love and an honoring of God. That's what the building was about. It wasn't to attract attention in and of itself. which is what happens today in certain places. It was a true expression of the gratitude that they had to God and the blessedness that this place afforded them in terms of communion with God. It's right and proper that we do that. But it ought to be a reflection of what is in our hearts. So when there's a mismatch, it can be as ornate as you want, and it's an abomination because it's not pleasing to God. It is clear that the older generation, as I said, had their minds fixed on the outward structure of the temple. And as they looked, they felt discouraged. And it discouraged others. Others that didn't see the former building. And they were trying with all of their hearts to do what was right. And these people were being discouraged because it wasn't the way that it was. And so it discouraged them as well. No, we ought to be encouraging. Encouraging. In fact, God's word warns against that. I mean, this very thing in Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 9 to 10. He says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The eyes, they are the eyes of the Lord, which can stand to and fro throughout the whole earth." They despise the day of small things. You know, the day of small things is really great when it's the Lord that is beginning a work. When the Lord is laying the foundation, though it may be small, though it may be a mustard seed, though it may be a handful of disciples, what God has established is going to be glorious. When God laid the foundation of the church in the death of his Son, it was indeed in certain people's mind the day of small things. Even among the disciples, it was a day of small things. They thought it was all a failure. But that solid foundation that was laid in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has given way and is giving way to a greater and greater building of God, which is his people, the glorious bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, let us be careful not to have our minds cluttered and influenced by worldly criteria, but where God is, and where faith resides, and obedience. Don't despise the day of small things. God will accomplish something which we will be, which we will be amazed with. What should then be our focus when we're looking at this situation? When God tells us in verses 4 to 6, he says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." That is what ought to encourage us in all of our endeavors as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed individually as Christians. It's the fact that God's presence is here. That's what gives us a strength. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us confidence. It's not the structure that in which we meet. It's the person with whom we do. And that's what God is telling us. I will be with you. I will be in this place. I will set my name in this place. This place will be hallowed ground because I will be here to strengthen, to encourage, to feed you day by day. That's the secret of this place. That's the treasure of this place. It's not the building. It's a person that inhabits them. God is going to be with them. This older generation, as I said, we're looking at the outward structure of the past. God is turning their attention to the real value of what they had in the past. It wasn't the building, it was God that came in. His glory. And you remember that building when the glory of the Lord departed, it became absolutely perfect. When the glory of the Lord departed, its stone was torn down and burned and destroyed. Because the heart of that place was no more. But now, as they're beginning again, it's God that they ought to focus on, that this is a place where we will meet with God. Not that that's the only place that we meet with God, of course, you understand. God is with us. He's in our hearts, as we've already mentioned before, at the day of Pentecost. God is with each and every one of us. But there's a special way in which God is with us as we meet corporately as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we minimize the church. We say, well, God is with me, so I don't have to go to church. Big mistake. Absolute big mistake. Yes, God is with us. But he sets his presence in us in a much more special way. And so it's the presence of God that we need to focus on in terms of evaluating a church, in terms of our presence and our membership in the church. It's that we have to look at. Not the building, not the people, not the number of programs. It's, do I meet with God there? If I don't meet with God there, I'm wasting my time. I'm absolutely wasting my time. Each one of us should have that sense of this is holy ground when we worship God. And that ought to satisfy every aspect of our being. That we don't look for sensationalism. We don't look for music. We don't look for all kinds of activities that the churches seek to present before us, to attract us, to satisfy us. It's God who ought to satisfy. And when we worship him, and God fills our hearts with his promises and his peace and his comfort, people of God, we need to go away from this place satisfied and filled. And that is God's promise. That's what God promised. That he will be with us even to the close of the age. That in all kinds of struggles that we have, all kinds of opposition that we have, if we have God in our midst, then we have all that we need for life and God. That's the secret of the Christian life. It's a walk with God. It's a daily communion with him. Without him, we may be successful in so many different areas of our life. We may be healthy, we may be rich, we may be influential, but we have nothing. As Revelation says about the church, you think you're rich, you think you're so great, but you're absolutely nothing. You're naked, you're blind, you're weak. Because why? Because God is on the outside, knocking. He's not on the inside. No, it's that we need to cherish above all. When we're looking at a church, that's what we need to be asking. How is this church going to enable me to draw closer to God? How is this church going to enable me to know God more and more in my life? Not how will it make me happy. not how will it occupy my life, not how it will provide me with all kinds of programs to engage with. No. How will it draw me closer to God? Because that is the source of all of our joy and the source of all of our confidence. And it's that that God is reminding them of all the promises that he made to their fathers in terms of this covenant that he would make with them. Everything is tied to the purposes of God. And if we don't have him, we have nothing. But when we have him, and we follow him, and we follow his word, and we look forward to his promises, then we have all that we need for life and godliness. So as God says to Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Why? Because you have an army greater than any other army? Because you have more people in your army than the other nations? No. They were outnumbered. So what was the source of his strength and encouragement? For I am with you. I am with you. And it's in that strength that Joshua moved forward and accomplished all that God brought in his life. But finally, what should have encouraged the people is given to them in verses 6 to 9. But thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more, only a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple that has just had its foundations laid shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This rebuilding of the temple, this laying of the foundations, was to excite them in terms of God's plans and purposes. He had something much greater that was coming. If only they knew what God's purposes were, they would not yearn for the earlier temple. If only the people of God understood what God was about to do and would fulfill, and had fulfilled, the Hebrews would not have been foolish enough to look back to the Old Testament and want to go back to those practices. God and all the promises that he made were going to be fulfilled. They had not been dropped, they had not been abandoned. They had not yet been realized either. So whatever the people were taken up with in looking back to the old and the Temple of Solomon, they had missed something. They had missed this progression of God's purposes. They had missed that this was a process, and God was promising all of these things, and those promises were yet to be realized in their fullness. Oh, their eyes should not have been in the past. Their eyes should have been in the future for what God was going to do. It's in that sense that what God was going to accomplish was greater than what they had seen and experienced in the Temple of Solomon. No way is that made so abundantly clear, of course, than in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, tear down this temple. Tear down this temple. And I will rebuild it in 3 days. Is there anything that speaks so eloquently about the superiority of God's purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of times, as compared with whatever they had in the Old Testament in terms of the ornate temple? There's nothing that compares with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. The desire of the nations. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as I said, there is that we ought not to miss those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tear down this temple. Tear down this replica of the old temple. And I will build a temple in 3 days that is far more glorious than you've ever, ever experienced. And that is the temple that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the temple that is in our hearts. That is the temple of God's people, the beautiful bride of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is so beautiful, without wrinkle, without spot, blameless before Him, in which what? God dwells. God dwells. It's this temple, it's this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ built by laying down His life, by laying down that solid foundation stone upon which He will build His church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It's that church that we always need to keep in our minds and hearts, no matter how it looks in our own day and generation. No matter how it looks in a particular place, it's that that you need to see with all of your heart and with all of your mind. It's these earth-shattering works of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in His body and in His life. And it's that solid foundation of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ laid in His life and in His ministry that is the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives us strength. We don't argue from numbers. We don't argue from influence. We argue from the absolute infallibility of the Word of God in terms of the promises that God says are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, every place where God meets with His people, it's far more glorious than the most ornate temples that this world has ever seen. There's nothing more precious. And so we ought to be satisfied. As long as the word is preached, as long as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, as long as we continue to experience communion and fellowship with God, so that we become faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and instruments in His hand, toward this wonderful church of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful kingdom that is being realized day after day after day. And I do not tire of reminding you, as I've done in the past, there hasn't been a day in history where this wonderful purpose of God has not been moved forward, where the church hasn't won that day, and the glory of God has not been made more abundant. People of God, let us not be discouraged by our surroundings. And I'm not just referring to this church here. I'm referring to all faithful churches that seem to be viewed as insignificant in comparison to all the liberals and really non-churches that seem to have all the limelight in this world. Let us not be discouraged. Let us be strong and courageous. Because with the remnant, God will accomplish things that this world will marvel at. For Christ will be all the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for reminding us of the preciousness of our faith, of reminding us of the privileges that are ours. And our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies, whereby we can stand and cry out, Abba, Father, and know that we will be accepted in the beloved. How far superior is that than the Old Testament and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies but once a year, where we have continual access because we've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that not only would we rejoice in these wonderful blessings, but that they would be our constant experience. That we utilize these blessings. We utilize these privileges. That we know what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And our Father, we live our lives by the eyes of faith, that we will see this glorious building of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and us being living stones put into its their proper place, so that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ may become increasingly evident to each and every one of us. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would continue to bless us in this place and in all places where you are worshipped with all their, with heart and mind and strength. Our Father, hear our prayers, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.